That if we just like vibrated, yeah, well-built building, huh? Man, good stuff. Thank you, guys. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 23. Genesis 23. Today is our last Sunday looking at the life of Abraham and the lessons that he learned about faith. God made incredible promises, amazing promises to Abraham. Promised him a land, a place for Abraham and his descendants to dwell in relationship with God. And he promised Abraham descendants. He changed Abram's name to Abraham, meaning the father of many, the father of a multitude of nations. And he promised to bless Abraham, and that through Abraham, all the nations of the world, all the nations of earth would be blessed. And those are incredible promises, just as God promises to dwell in relationship with us now and forever. Promises to use us according to His purposes. Promises to bless us and to make us a blessing to others. And the greatest blessing is life and salvation in Jesus Christ. And God's condition on His promises to Abraham, His promise to Abraham, it was pretty simple. Go forth where I will show you. Move forward through life trusting me. And we've seen, as we've looked over Abraham's shoulder, we've seen that trusting God is the opposite of the foolishness of trusting ourselves. Because life isn't about us. What we are and what we have in life isn't because of our cleverness or our abilities or our strength or our wisdom or even our worthiness. Life is about God. Who we are and what we are and what we have is because God is gracious to us. And in life, in every circumstance, no matter what the turmoil in our lives, no matter what our past is, what sins we've committed, the burdens we drag with us through life, in life there are always two choices. Trust ourselves and the wisdom of the world, or trust God. And that really is plan A, which is what? Trust God. Prayerfully trusting God without any conditions placed on God as to where and how and when He's supposed to come through for us, to give God complete, irrevocable control over who we are. Do you know who this is? Quiz. Do you know who this is? This is Darrell Pace. He's a 2-time Olympic gold medalist. 76 in the 84 Olympics. Not too many years ago, Darrell gave an archery exhibition in New York City Central Park, an event that received coverage by a number of news stations. True story. Maybe you've heard this. Shooting these steel-tipped hunting arrows, Pace punctured bullseye after bullseye without a miss, and then he called for a volunteer. He said, all you have to do is you just have to stand here with this apple held waist high in your hand. And AB, how many of you would do that? Just out of curiosity. No way. Yeah! Brave people. Okay? Well, there was a guy, there was a correspondent from ABC News. He was he stepped forward, this guy by the name of Josh Howell, and he stood there. He took this apple and he stood there in his hand, and he had this apple in his hand and he had a larger one in his throat, right? And Pace took aim from 30 yards away, and then thwack, there was a clean hit. It exploded the apple, and it struck into the bullseye beyond it. And everyone applauded Josh Howell, who was all smiles at that point, until his cameraman came up and said, I'm sorry, Josh, I didn't get it. I had a problem with the viewfinder. Could you do it again? Right? Heard that? True story. Amazing. Faith is the act of daily committing ourselves to God. Faith is the act of daily committing ourselves to God. Say that with me. Faith is the act of daily committing ourselves to God. Genesis 23, coming to 23, we're coming to the last events of Abraham's journey of faith, his daily committing of his life to following after God. Genesis 23, verses 1 to 16. These focus on Abraham's negotiation. Try that together. Abraham's negotiation. Verse 1. Now Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. The custom in Abraham's day when someone died was to place the body in a tent by itself. And so we read that Abraham went in to this tent to mourn for Sarah, to weep for her. Now, Abraham was torn apart when he had to send Ishmael away. And he struggled deeply with the sacrifice of Isaac. But this is the only place in Scripture where we read that Abraham wept. The heart of Abraham is poured out at the loss of Sarah. Sarah and Abraham knew each other from childhood. Maybe from day one, 127 years ago. And they'd been married for decades. As Abraham comes and he bows into this tent, he bows before the body of his wife, Sarah, memories come back. Memories of a childhood together. Memories of this beautiful young girl that captured, it caught his eye and captured his heart. What it meant to leave Ur and Haran, leaving their family behind, and together they followed God down to Canaan. What that meant for them. And the pain of how he'd let her down. Remember that? Tried to pass her off as his sister twice. The tears of her barrenness. The conflict with Hagar. The birth of Ishmael. The birth of Isaac. Retraced images of love. Laughing together. Suffering together. Growing together. Becoming one body, mind, and heart. Learning to trust God. To rely on His promises. Abraham wept. It's hard to imagine a harder season of life than the loss of someone we've deeply loved. Death also brings us face to face with our own mortality. Causes us to think about our own lives and how we've lived and what we leave behind. What comes next, if anything. David, in Psalm 23, wrote about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And walking through the valley of the shadow of death is a very, very difficult place to be. Verse 3. And then Abraham rose from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. We can almost see Abraham take a long, deep breath and gather himself together and rise and move outside the tent. Abraham describes himself as a what? As a stranger and a sojourner. In Hebrew, it has the idea, the description of someone who belongs someplace else. A resident alien. I'm living here, but my home is someplace else. And that Abraham sees himself as a foreigner isn't because he's come from Ur of the Chaldees and Haran. It's because he's recognized that he dwells in this land here in Canaan because of God. And he's learned that life is about God. That death and the temporary stuff of this life isn't the bottom line. Abraham is looking beyond all that to his dwelling with God, to the promises of God. And if there's a shadow in the valley, if there's a shadow, there's also a light. And faith is turning from the shadow to look at the light. God pouring light, God's light pouring into the darkness of this world. The valley of the shadow of death isn't our home. Abraham is looking for something much, much greater. And Abraham, he rises from his dead and he moves outside of the tent forward into the promises of God. And in verse 4, Abraham, then he addresses the sons of Heth, making a request for a place to bury Sarah. And the sons of Heth were descendants of Ham, Noah's son. And they're Hittites who lived in Canaan, who possessed the land that Abraham is sojourning on. And what follows here, beginning in verse 5 now, is a negotiation for this burial site. Verse 5. The sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, "Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince." In Hebrew, this translates to something like, "You are God's chief tribal leader, tribal chief." There's a lot of respect and honor being given here. "Mighty prince among us, bury your dead in the choicest of our graves. None of us will refuse you this grave for burying your dead." This is a little bit like going to a restaurant and negotiating over the bill, right? "I've got that." "No, I've got that." You ever been there? Okay, with Armenians, this argument begins by someone sneaking off ahead of time during the meal, sneaking off to negotiate with the waiter to make sure that they get the bill first, right? Or if you miss that opportunity, then you have to leap across the table and snatch and grab the bill out of the other person's hand, all right? And then there's this argument that has to go back and forth three times, right? Until the final, you know, "Well, okay, but I'll get it next time," right? It would be... For Armenians, it would be a generations-long scandal if on the first go-round, someone said, "Okay, well, if you want it, take it." We'll give you whatever land you want. See, that sounds generous, but it's just the first round. Verse 7. So Abraham rose and bowed to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. Again, there's this respect. There is an honoring of the leadership of the community. And he spoke with them saying, "If it is your wish." See, only if this is something that you might desire to seek to take place. More respect, more honor. "If this is your wish for me to bury my dead out of my sight, hear me. And approach, intercede with me for Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns, which is at the end of his field, for the full price. Let him give it to me in our presence for a burial site." So according to custom, after the seller offered to give away the property, then the issue of price is brought up. Let him give it to me for the full price. Verse 10. Now Ephron was sitting among the sons of Heth. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the sons of Heth. In the hearing of who? Hearing of the sons of Heth. Even of all who went in at the gate of his city. Who? People going in and out of the gate. All right. All who went in at the gate of the city saying, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it." So notice how Ephron now cleverly adds the whole field in here. Okay, they're negotiating now for how much real estate Ephron can unload on Abraham. "In the presence of the sons of my people." In presence of who? Right? "In the presence of the sons of my people, I give it to you, bury your dead." So do you get the impression there was a lot of people that were listening to this? Now, this is a public contract. If Abraham is going to own this land, there's going to be no question of what he bought, how much he bought it for, and that he bought it honestly through a process of negotiation that everyone agrees on. Right. Verse 12. "And Abraham bowed before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, 'If you will only please listen to me, I will give the price of the field. I'll pay your price. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there.'" See, according to custom, the seller is supposed to now suggest a price. And as a price that the seller would claim is very reasonable. Oh, how could he refuse this kind of a price? But everyone else knows this is an outrageous price. The guy'd be a fool to pay that price. But once the price is given, then the actual bargaining begins. Verse 14. "Then Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him," you can just hear this, "My lord, listen to me. A price of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? Bury your dead." You can hear him doing this, right? 400 shekels. 400 shekels of silver in today's money is about $2,000, okay? In those days, that's price gouging. Okay, it's like the price of oil going down and the price of gas going up, all right? Think about it. Okay, price gouging. According to custom, okay, and what everybody knew was supposed to happen next, is Abraham is now supposed to negotiate Ephron down in his price. Get a better price. Verse 16. "Abraham listened to Ephron, And Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth. Whoa. 400 shekels of silver, commercial standard, what was generally accepted to the merchants of the time. Do you remember back in chapter 14, after Abraham had defeated those four powerful kings that had come from the east, remember when Abraham paid his tithe to Melchizedek? Abraham, remember this? Abraham recognizing that it was God who had given Abraham the victory and the spoils of war. And do you remember that at that time the king of Sodom approached Abraham with an offer of paying Abraham a reward for having rescued the people of Sodom? Right? The king of Sodom says something like Abraham, like Abraham, you know, you take all the goods, you take all the wealth and the spoils of war, everything that used to belong to us in Sodom, and just return the people to their homes. And Abraham tells the king of Sodom, no way am I going to accept any of this stuff from you. People might say that it was the king of Sodom who made Abraham rich, not God. Same deal here. That Abraham negotiates with the sons of Heth shows that he has great respect for these people and their customs. That he pays an outrageous price for the land demonstrates that Abraham knows that he isn't getting the land because of Ephron and the Hittites or any cleverness on his part. You know, there's going to be no future entanglement with these people because he's received some kind of favor for them. There is no way that Abraham is going to seek to become wealthy or acquire this land apart from the promises of God. God, not man, was the source of Abraham's hope and blessing. That piece of land is about God and God's promises, what Abraham is looking forward to because of God. So hold on to this, bottom line. In the midst of crushing circumstances, what drives Abraham's negotiation and the purchase of this land is the loss of Sarah and Abraham's faith. Verses 17 to 20 focus on Abraham's possession. Try that together. Abraham's possession. What exactly did Abraham get for his 400 shekels? Verse 17. So Ephron's field, which is in Machpelah, which faced Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees which were in the field that were within all the confines of its border, were deeded over to Abraham for a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went in at the gate of the city. And if you look at the map, you'll see that Hebron and the oaks of Mamre there, okay, are just west of the Dead Sea, and it looks like this today. Okay, nice populated area, trees, same area. By the way, that after Abraham let Lot choose what land to graze his flocks on, Abraham settles at the oaks of Mamre, builds an altar there, worships God, and the word Mamre means fatness or strength. And Hebron is a word that means association or fellowship. It's a description of a place where a person's soul is made fat, strengthened, supplied with all that's needed. It's a place of spiritual supply and fellowship with God where Abraham pitches his tent and builds an altar, worships God, dwells with God, experiences the strength and supply of God in his life. And the cave that Abraham acquired is this one. Okay? And so, today, if you go to Hebron, there's this mosque, which is over the site of where the cave is. Now, this is known even today, this is a historical place. Verse 19, after this, Abram buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field at Machpelah, facing Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded over to Abraham for a burial site. Deeded over to Abraham for a burial site by the sons of Heth. And we need to grab on to the significance of this site for Abraham and for his family and for God's people. Reading on down through Genesis, this cave is the place where Ishmael and Isaac, later on, they come to bury their father, Abraham. Isaac and Rebecca are buried there, as well as Leah and Jacob. But death isn't the bottom line here. God's promises are. It was very near this cave, the Oaks of Mamre, that God had spoken earlier, had spoken to Abraham about the 400 years of slavery that his descendants would endure. And it was here that God promised Abraham that his descendants would return to claim this very land. Joseph, when he was dying in Egypt, Joseph made the people promise that they would carry his bones back to God's promised land to bury him in the parcel of land that Jacob had purchased from the sons of Hamor. Joseph trusting in the promises of God about the land. In a different time, the prophet Jeremiah, on the eve of the Babylonian captivity, when everything just looked like impending hopeless disaster, Jeremiah purchases a piece of property. And Jeremiah was confident that even though God's people would be led off into captivity, one day they'd be back. They'd return and enjoy the land that God had given to them. Abraham purchases only a fraction of the land that God had promised to his descendants. But that purchase is significant. The one parcel of land that this sojourner owned. And that small purchase embodies faith in God's promise. Abraham looking forward to the day in the future when the whole land would belong to his descendants. Bottom line, to those who have faith in God, who are committed to living daily by faith in his promises, the grave is a place of great hope, a place of looking forward past the shadow of death to all of what God has promised his people. How can the life of Abraham apply to our lives today? How does this apply to us today? The writer of Hebrews writes, if you read Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews writes that of Abraham moving forward by faith when God called him. How Abraham followed God not knowing where he was being led. But because of faith, Abraham lived as an alien, a sojourner in a land of promise, dwelling in tents. But looking for the city whose foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And what Abraham longed for was a land better than anything that this earth can offer. He was looking for a land called heaven, where God's people dwell in God's presence forever. And Hebrews chapter 11, if you read through that chapter to the end, Hebrews tells us that God's people, down through Old Testament history, were tortured, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were mocked, they were imprisoned, they were put to death, they went around in sheepskins and goatskins, they were destitute, they wandered in deserts and mountains, they lived in caves and holes in the ground, men and women who lived their lives daily committed, daily trusting in God. People who looked forward beyond the temporary stuff of this world that can never satisfy, God's people who lived and died knowing that death was not the end. Knowing that God has great eternal purposes for his people. People who, because of their relationship with God, experienced life more fulfilling and real than anything that this world can offer. And yet, they lived and died looking forward in faith to the fulfillment of God's promises. Jesus Christ crucified in our place, paying the penalty for our sins, opening up to us the certainty of life with God now and forever. Revelation chapter 21, familiar, starting at verse 1, the Apostle John writes, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And John writes that in that new heaven and new earth, we're going to live where God lives. And that's a better place than any place on this earth. It's more beautiful. It's more awesome. It is a place of great joy, of peace. And there is a river that runs through that dwelling. It's a river of life. It's refreshing. It has renewing water, the purest crystal clear water coming right from the throne of God. And we're going to be able to see God right there on His throne and drink from that river. God's presence, God's glory will shine. So there's no night, there's no darkness, there's no valley of the shadow of death. And all the crud of this world will have been wiped away. The baggage of sin that just weighs us down each day of our lives, that entangles us, that works against us, sin will be no more. And our relationships will be free of the struggles that we have now. And there'll be no more death. When we get to heaven, we're going to get new bodies. Bodies that aren't subject to disease, they don't wear out when the warranty expires. They don't break down. Amen. And God Himself will wipe away all of our tears. Wipe them away for good. No more mourning, no more crying, no pain. All the physical stuff that drags us down, all those things will have died with this world. Are you looking forward to being there? Amen. So God has us here today for a purpose. But I have to confess, more and more as I go through life, I'm looking forward to being there. Now, there are people that I have never met. I've heard about them, so much about them, and I know that they're going to be there. I'm looking forward to meeting them. And there are people that I really miss, and I'm looking forward to seeing them again. See an amen to that? Amen. Point being, God has committed Himself to meeting the deepest needs of our lives. Salvation, His presence and power in our lives as we walk through this life and an unimaginable eternity with Him. Does that reality shape how you live your faith daily? Live out your life in faith with God daily now. If in faith, Abraham negotiated for a burial site, a place to bury his wife, trusting in God's promise of what was to come. We can succeed in all that life throws at us if we will learn to live life trusting God. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank You that this is a reality. You know, the whole description of where this cave is and knowing that it's an actual physical site, the reality that what we look forward to is not just philosophy or religious happy thoughts, but it is a reality of dwelling in heaven with You. That's incredible. Father, thank You for opening that up to us. So many have died looking forward to what we see in the reality of who Jesus Christ is. And that as we trust in Him, what You have done for us in Him, we know that we have life with You today. And life that goes on forever in Your presence in heaven. Faith is when we act upon what we say we believe, daily committing our lives to God. So what are you looking forward to? And how will that shape how you live in faith, daily trusting God? Father, break into our lives with the reality of Your promises. And may we live trusting You because they are real. Amen.